Good morning, church family. This is Pastor Elson. The message today is entitled, Preparing for the Banquet. All of us like to be prepared for a banquet, right? We all sometimes anxious for the day to arrive when finally we'll be able to get into the room and find that seat that has been reserved for us as a special guest into that banquet. We all know what it means to be in a banquet. Or maybe, like they call in our days, a party or a celebration, or maybe just a reception. But we know the concept of being invited for a special occasion, to be a guest. And we know the level of preparation that takes, especially depending on the level of the importance of the event. So first of all, let me give you a quick etymology of the word prepare, to the verb to prepare or preparation. It comes from Old Latin. And in Old Latin is prepare, which means P-R-E-P-A-R-E. That's the way they say prepare. It comes, of course, there is a preposition which pre, that means before, and parare. Those of us who speak any Latin language know that parare means to stop or to cease from working or to make it ready, meaning time runs out. There's no more time. So to prepare, it means to use the time until time runs out. Literally, preparation means use the time before time runs out. Now, with that in mind, we all understand throughout the page of Scripture, we will understand the value of a preparation. Preparation for a battle, the Bible talks about that all the time. When the people of Israel traveled from Egypt, there was many cases where they need to prepare for a battle. For a journey, that's the same case. Or for a meal. Or for worship. Or for bringing an offering to the Lord. Or for receiving a special guest. Remember when Abraham received some special guests, and Sarah went and prepared, make some preparations to make them feel welcomed. The Bible talks about Friday as a day of preparation, the preparation day. If you live ever, or if you know any Jewish family, a traditional Jewish family, you know that Friday is a day when the ladies are all prepared to prepare this very special meal for the Shabbat. For the day of celebration. On the Sabbath, the children, everybody, the family is together and they celebrate because there was preparation made before the special day came. Or for receiving a miracle. Yes, the Bible even talks about that it was necessary for us to be prepared before we receive the miracle. Sometimes we ask for God for a miracle, but we are not even willing to do the preparation to receive it. Many times people ask me, Pastor, would you pray? I have someone in my family that is going through an illness or something else. And I always tell them, I will pray with one condition. That after you receive the miracle, you'll be able to stand up and glorify the one who provides you the miracle. Yes, we need to be prepared before we receive a miracle. We need to be prepared before we pray. Pray is not part of the preparation. The preparation takes place before the prayer. We do not prepare for worship during the worship. We need to prepare before the worship. So the quality of the worship tells us how important that worship is for us. Or, for example, when you apply for a job, you don't come to that interview and tell your future boss or possibly boss and say, and he asks you or she asks you, are you familiar with this? And you may say to them, oh, don't worry, I will learn as we go. There's no chance that you're going to be hired. So now when you come to apply for a job, you show that you have been prepared for such a position. Therefore, you'll be able to handle the position. And that increases the chance that you'll be hired. And the more prepared you are, the greater chance that you will even be promoted and be retained as an employee. A well-prepared person always enjoy better their lives. What about marriage? Marriage is something so, the concept of marriage has been so much destroyed in our days. Our society is almost sometimes a laughing matter. We heard from one singer that went to Las Vegas and had a little party, and she was drinking. Some of her friends were drinking, and then they woke up and they realized they had a marriage license. She married one of those boys that were there partying with them without even knowing. So the same place that married them, even though they were drunk, told them, don't worry, it's very easy. We can cancel your marriage even today. You don't take even 24 hours. It takes you a few minutes to get married. It takes a few minutes to cancel the whole thing. Today, people are unprepared for many things. Unprepared for marriage, unprepared for work, unprepared for the Sabbath, unprepared for worship, unprepared for miracles, unprepared for almost everything. Why? Maybe we are living a time when people don't care enough about anything. During the time of Jesus, as we mentioned last week, there are major parts of a wedding feast preparation. As you know, there was a marriage contract. In those days, the two families of the bride and the groom, the bridegroom, they had to sign a contract, sign an agreement. And that was a covenant they have with each other forever. That was a time when, after the covenant was signed, the bridegroom himself would come and pay a price to be able to take his bride as his own. And as we know, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, paid a price in order to have the bride, his church, his beloved church, as his bride. The second was this parade. There was this beautiful parade of the bridegroom and his companions, his male companions. They will go from his house all the way to the bride's house at midnight, and they're all carrying torches because this was the darkest moment of the night. Because they didn't have watches like we have today, nobody was sure precisely what was the moment that he would arrive. They knew that it was at midnight, but it could be half an hour later, it could be a half an hour before, it could be 15 minutes, it could be, and so they, nobody were sure until they would hear the sound of joy and they could see the light of the bridegroom and his companions. The bride knew. She knew that he was coming. She would be not surprised because she knows who is taking her home. So she'll be waiting with her maids with the windows and the doors closed. But the moment that they hear the joy in the streets, she will open the doors and she will join the bridegroom and his group. And they all walk celebrating towards the bridegroom's home. The third, it was when they, the bridegroom and the bride and their entourage, all they arrived at the bridegroom's home, there was this feast, this banquet prepared, all set up, prepared way in advance. And all that comes to my mind is, I'm going to prepare you a place, and when I have prepared you a place, I'm coming back to take you home. That's the marriage banquet was already set up, ready for the bride and the bridegroom to come in. Jesus teaches us about the importance of being prepared in a parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13. As the scripture, as Brother Moses read for us this morning, the scripture reading for this morning was Matthew 25, verse 3 and 4, which says, "Those who were foolish took their lamps, and because they were foolish, they took no oil." And tell me, everybody knows what is good of a lamp if there is no oil. If there is no oil, nothing will produce light. And a lamp without a light is not a lamp, it's just a stuff. But the wise, they took oil because they knew that the lamp would not work without oil. So they took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The wise is invited to go into the banquet because they were prepared. They have the lamp, which is the Word of God, and they have the needed oil, which is the Holy Spirit. The foolish had a plan. By the way, foolish people always have a plan, but nothing else. And that's why they are called foolish. That's the same thing they address marriage, work, raising children, everything in their lives, even their relationship in the church. Sometimes they have a plan, they know what has to be done, but they do nothing more than that. Why? Because when it comes the moment when they are put in a situation that they have to answer for something, all that they do is what foolish people do. The foolish said, "Give us some of what you have." Foolishness is when we covet what others have instead of get to work in order to have what others have. Instead of earning our right to have something, the foolish said, "Give us some of what you have." And then they said also, when that didn't work, they said, "Oh, let's go and buy some more." Because they are foolish, they did not know that no store was open anymore. The oil was no longer available. So they were kept out in darkness. The biblical approach to readiness involves more than just prayer and preparation. Yes, because it is important for us to have prayer in preparation instead of have prediction and planning. Prediction planning only has value when there is prayer and preparation. Here is a thought that I put together that says, satisfaction can always be found on the path of a well-prepared person. Let me repeat. Satisfaction or joy, contentment, can always be found on the path of a well-prepared person. Those that are not wise enough to prepare, they will regret. Those that are wise enough to prepare, they will rejoice. Preparing for the banquet, in our present modern living, brothers and sisters, in our society today, we have so many options that we are forced to create mental or written lists of our daily tasks. How many of you know that how many notes we put in our refrigerator, and sometimes we, we stick those stickers on our office to remind us something that needs to be done. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, no matter how many stickers you have in your refrigerator, no matter how many activities you have planned, we all have only 24 hours each day, no more, no less. Our personal relationships with God, with His Word, and with our fellow human beings will greatly affect the order and quality of the choices that we make, as well as how we set our priorities in our life. Divine wisdom can and will assist us on making the most productive use of our time. Time, brothers and sisters, is a vital commodity that if we use it well, it multiplies. If we don't use it well, it shrinks, it disappears. And the more we have of it, the better life becomes. You know, life and time goes together. If there is no time, if you're running out of time, that means life is gone. Depending on the level of its importance, an activity may require more time for an adequate preparation. For example, we already mentioned how sadly people don't take time to plan their wedding. And I'm not talking about just the festivity, who is going to be the pastor, where the location, or the church. We are not talking about those parts. We talk about who are you marrying to. That is the most important part of the preparation for a marriage. Sadly, people take not enough time to take care of that part of the preparation. One person once said, "Pastor, I have been divorced 3 times. I don't know what is wrong with me." She said, "It looks like I always have something wrong with me because I always attract losers." So she called her 3 marriages. She blamed on the people that she married to. She says, "I married 3 losers. I didn't say it to her, but I felt like saying, "Ma'am, maybe something's wrong with you because you're the one picking them." Sometimes we don't take enough time to prepare for vital decisions we make in life, and we live a life of regret. And not only our regret, but we bring burden to the families involved, the children afterwards, and those children end up marrying somebody else and pass on the consequence of lack of preparation. We needed to have proper preparation in life for many aspects of our life, especially those that involves relationships. I heard one person, a good person, who properly meant well. He said this: "We waste too much time preparing a candidate for baptism. In the times of Jesus, it was not like that. A person said, 'I want to be baptized.' The person was taken to the river and was baptized right away." Let's read your Bible, he said. And of course, we quote them Matthew, the commandment of Jesus Christ, who says, "Teach them to observe all things." Some people come into the church without proper preparation. And baptism is a marriage between the individual and the body of Christ. And as they enter their own marriages unprepared, they enter to the church unprepared. Some people are baptized in the church and they have no idea what the church even believes. And when they start doing something wrong, people will come and reprimand them and they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I did not know that." How many people today are in the church but have no clue what the church stands for? Would you go in a trip without knowing what direction you're going? What transportation you will be using? If there will be enough gas on the car or whatever transportation you use? Would you get into the airplane if the pilot says to you before you take off, he says, I have something sorry to say to you, passengers. We are going to this trip. It's supposed to last at least 1 hour. It may last 2 or 3. We have fuel only for half an hour, but with some prayers, we may get there. I can see everybody taking off the airplane immediately. We need to be prepared. We need to know where we're going and if we can get there. Our invitation to sit at the Lord's table should occupy the top of our priorities. God's people, yes, you, is called by God as His children. You must invest quality time, my brother and sister, to prepare to be seated at your Lord's table. Still, some may ask about, Pastor, how should I prepare my heart for such an event? Brothers and sisters, we are bringing you this message today. We pray it might help you as you prepare for the Lord's Supper next Sabbath. How to prepare for the Lord's Supper? If you have a pen, I'm going to give you 7 acts of preparation. We put this together. And they may sound exactly the same, but they each has a different meaning and a different purpose on as you prepare. First, to reflect. Reflection is essential. To reason, to think, to mentally form an idea, why are you involved in this project? What is this project all about? Second, to review, to examine, to evaluate. Third, to restore, to return, to reinstate the previous condition. Of course, 4, to rectify, to make it right, to remedy. 5 is to renew, to recommence, to restart, to start all new again. 6 is to respect, to have a sense of profound understanding how meaningful is what you're going to be preparing for. The reverence, that admiration. And of course, if you have done well all 6, you deserve the 7, which is to rest, to relief, to be free. You know, when a person is well prepared, the person, it is free. There is satisfaction on the path of those that are well prepared. In the scripture, we see how people throughout generations have been instructed about how to be prepared. When God descended on Mount Sinai, He told the Israelites to take 3 days. Remember the 3 days that Jesus spent on the grave as well. It says 3 days. It took them 3 days to prepare themselves for His arrival. Exodus 19:10-11. In New King James it says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today, tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And by the way, they were not asked just to wash their clothes. They were asked to wash themselves, clean their homes, clean their clothes, clean their shoes, and come before the Lord clean. And then it says, 11, and let them be ready for the 3rd day, for on the 3rd day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. If you wonder why God is not manifesting Himself more in your life, maybe you need some time for washing. you need some more consecration in your life. And then God will manifest, God will make himself present in your life. Likewise, when the children of Israel entered the promised land, they were also asked to take 3 days to prepare for their entrance. Joshua 3, verse 5, New Living Translation says, "Then Joshua told the people, 'Purify yourselves, because for tomorrow the Lord will do great things among you.'" Brothers and sisters, you want to see God present in your life? You want to see great things happen to you? Purify yourselves. Take time to prepare yourself to be consecrated to the Lord. So it is that the people of God, whatever they entered God's holy presence, they were asked themselves to be purified. You can read that in Leviticus chapter 8 and 9, when Aaron and his sons and the whole priesthood was dedicated to serve before God, how they were asked to be purified, how they were asked to be cleaned. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, Jesus continues to emphasize the same divine call for purification that we see throughout the first portion of the Bible. When he celebrated the Passover, he went to each of his disciples and washed their feet. You know, Peter, always Peter, he objected at first. But Jesus told him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You are not part of this body. You are not part of this church." Oh, Peter said, "Oh, no, no, if that, I want to be part of the body of Christ. I want to be part of the church. I want to be part with you, Jesus. Please wash me all over." And Jesus says, "No, you already have been baptized. All you need now is to wash your feet as a recommitment to the vows of your baptism." Paul, just the same. Paul spoke of taking the Lord's Supper. He addressed the need to consecrate ourselves for communion. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. What does it mean to consecrate yourself? Our Lord, in his teaching, preaching, and healing ministry, makes very clear that consecration is not only the outside process, but also the inside process as well. How well have we heard in this past year about the importance of washing our hands to avoid physical contamination or to have physical purification? How important it is to wash. Mothers, you know, when your children is ready to sit at the table, you always go and tell them, did you wash your hands? It's very important to keep clean when we sit at the table. God has been telling us this for thousands of years. God's word also tells us that what we need the most is to be washed by the blood of Christ. We have been sanctified once for all, Hebrews 9:14 and 10:14. It is up to us what we do with such a precious gift. Like Jesus washing his disciples' feet, we need to be washed daily by the Word of God. In our preparation, the Holy Spirit works in us. Yet such preparation is not simply a passive act. As God's true children, filled with the Holy Spirit, we must strive for holiness. Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, New King James, he says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." What is Jesus meant by perfect? He actually was quoting a portion of the book of Leviticus. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, made reference to the same statement. Peter says, "Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" It's talking about the same what Jesus Christ perfect. So what Jesus Christ called perfect, the Bible called holiness. Leviticus 11:44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's just like the Father saying to His children, you have to be like your Father. I am holy, therefore you are my children. You must be holy as well. Consecration to the Lord requires, my brothers and sisters, a regular time of self-examination, a time for confession, a time for repentance, and a precious time for transformation. Hebrews 12, verse 14, New Century Version says, try to live in peace with all people, and try to live free from sin. And here is the part that I like very much indeed. Anyone whose life is not holy will never see the Lord. Now you understand why Jesus Christ says, ye be perfect as your Father is perfect. Because in Hebrews, Paul says, anyone whose life is not as holy as the Father will not be in God's presence. The same as God says in the past, go and wash yourselves, be pure before you come before me. Before we enter the kingdom, before we sit at the table, we must be holy or we won't be able to come in. For real change in our lives to take place, we need more than just impulsive confessions. Briefly, I told you this story before. I had a church member once that he, every 3 months, by the time of communion, he will come and we could see him going from people to people inside the church. And he spent the whole Sabbath morning going from people to people. And we knew exactly what he was doing. He would come to one and says, oh, please forgive me because I have said something bad about you or I have offended you. And please forgive me. And afterwards, he would come to me and say, Pastor, I said something bad about you. And if I have offended you, please forgive me. And he kept doing this a few times. One day, I finally told him, brother, I want to help you to get out of this situation because I don't know if you want to change or just to find an excuse for you to keep going on and doing the same thing. God is not asking us to have impulsive confessions that we don't mean it. Just like in our culture when we say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, when we are not sorry at all. We basically are asking permission to offend again because actually we are not prepared to really be sorry for what we have done. A growing disciple should bring his life before the Lamb of God on a regular basis. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, which is, of course, Christ is the light, as He, Jesus Christ Himself, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all our sins. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Paul encourages self-examination as a process to bring us awareness of our need for God's transforming grace. 1 Corinthians 11, 27-29, New Century Version says, so a person who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that is not worthy of it will be guilty of sinning against the body, which is, the body here is a symbolic of the church as well, the body and the blood of the Lord. Look into your own hearts before you eat the bread and drink the cup. Because all who eat the bread and drink the cup without recognizing the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. So when you offer your gift to the Lord at the altar, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 23, 24, New Central Version, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. He says, leave your gift there at the altar. Go and make peace with the person and then come and offer your gift, because you cannot offer, you cannot worship, you cannot offer anything to God if you keep in your heart something against your brother and sister. A still sincere follower of Christ may ask, what else must I do? You are to be prepared for such an event as the Lord's banquet. The Bible gives us a list, a beautiful list, that Jesus Christ himself came down to deliver in the hands of Moses. The Ten Commandments, as a tool for our self-examination daily. What is first in your life, my brother and sister? Do you put family above God? Do you put money before God? Do you keep money as more important to you than your relationship with God? Are you seeking the comfort of this earth instead of the new earth? Are you sacrificing your relationship with God because of a job? Are you not resting on the Sabbath because you trust more in what you can do with your job than what God can do with you with his blessings? Is there anyone or anything you are holding above God in your life? Are you walking in purity in your life? Are there relationships in your life that is compromising your integrity, even your own salvation? Are you trusting God for your daily bread? Do you believe that He is always providing for you? Do you rest because you trust in God? Do you honor your parents by the way you live? Do you covet what is not yours, what belongs to somebody else? Are you stealing from others what belongs to them? Do you have loyalty in your life? Do you have idols in your life? So the Ten Commandments can be a wonderful tool for our self-examination every day. It is not the purpose of God's sacred law to drive us into a guilty complex, but it is to show us the imperfections on us so that we can, it can drive us into the divine arms of our beloved Abba, who by His grace will restore us into His image. Let me read again as we close. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleans us from all sin. One emperor, a Japanese emperor, commissioned one very famous artist to paint a picture of the national bird of Japan. The time was not set. The emperor decided to give the artist some time for his own discretion, how much time he needed. So the time went by, and the emperor started to get impatient because it was taking much more time than he thought that it was supposed to take. after being patient and after being advised by his own counsels, he decided to wait a little longer. And longer he waited. Finally, he said, "That's enough. Let's go." And he took a trip to the house of this famous artist. As he arrived there, the artist came and says, "Your Honor," he says, "I came to pick up, to see the finished work that you have been hired to do for the emperor's surprise." The artist comes out and put a blank canvas, complete blank, in front of the emperor. And then he took some brushes, some paint, and immediately started. The emperor took a seat and kept waiting. And imagine if it took this all this time for this artist to do it and he had done nothing, how long it's going to take him to produce it, what kind of quality he's going to produce. In less than an hour, the artist said, "Emperor, it is done." When the emperor came and took a look, and all the group that was with him took a look, they were at awe. It looks so perfect. It looks like the bird could actually fly out of the canvas with such a perfection of the details. And the emperor came closer and he looked and even tried to say, "Shh," to see if the bird will even fly, that how perfect. And then the emperor looked at the artist and said, "Why took you so long to produce? Because you just did this in less than an hour. How come you didn't finish this earlier then?" Then the artist went back inside and brought hundreds and hundreds and thousands of sketches of the feet, of the feathers, of the position of the head, of the beak, of the eyes, many different details. So the emperor understood that in order for that artist to produce perfection in such a short time, he had to invest a lot of time in preparation. Brothers and sisters, without preparation, there is no joy. There is only regret. Look the foolish. They regret they didn't take the time to prepare before. The day came when the call was out, says, "The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet the bride. Bridegroom." But the foolish had no oil, no hope, no preparation, no reward, only consequences. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as we all prepare for the Lord's Supper next Sabbath, we pray that the Lord pours His Holy Spirit on each one of you, that led you to surrender completely to Him. Confess your sins and flee from them. Don't compromise your salvation with wrong relationships, with wrong habits, with wrong decisions. Don't put anything before God. Is not worth it. At the end, only God counts, because He is life and He is the creator of time. And there's nothing more precious to you and I than preparation. Now remember what preparation means? Until time runs out. Before time runs out, make peace with others. Get closer to Abba. Be gracious and grateful because you have been invited to see the miracle of communion. That the Lord, your Savior, my Savior, has prepared just for you and prepared for me. May the Lord grant you the wisdom to know the value of preparation and give you a committed spirit so that you'll be rejoicing for being a well-prepared person. God bless you. See you at the table.